Before we pray together in just a little bit as church family, we want to look together into the Word of God tonight. And I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 7, please. Mark chapter 7, as we continue in our series through the Gospel of Mark. And one of the reasons that we've turned to the Gospel of Mark is because we want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to get to know Him better. Amen. And after all, that is an essential part of what the Christian life is all about. And the Gospel of Mark, of course, is the shortest of the four Gospel accounts and is not lacking in content and depth and power, of course. And tonight, we want to look there at Mark chapter 7. And we want to begin reading in verse 11. We've already talked about the beginning verses of this chapter, how the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused. He was criticized by the Pharisees that he was, or his disciples rather, were ignoring the traditions of the elders. And Jesus, of course, clearly points out their religious hypocrisy. And he clearly points out that they are basing their views and opinions not upon the authoritative Word of God, but upon their traditions. And now we move into an application that the Lord gives them here in verse 11 in regards to this truth. Mark chapter 7, verse 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, dear Father in heaven, how I need your help, how we all need your help tonight, Lord, to understand and receive your word the way your spirit intended it for us. And Lord, to obey it, to apply it. And Lord, to love you the way that you've instructed us to. And dear Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what I need to say tonight through your wonderful word. Father, I want to thank you for your good grace. It's only upon your strength and your power that we stand tonight and we call ourselves the children of the Most High God, and thank you so much for that privilege. Lord, we love you, and I pray that we would receive now the hope, the comfort, and the instruction and challenges of the Scriptures, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we already asked the question in the context of the story of Rahab in the Old Testament, do the end justify the means? Do the end justify the means? And of course, we clearly concluded that in God's view, that is not the case. God makes it very clear that the only way to do right is by doing right. Amen? It is not right to do wrong in order to do right. And so that is very, very important here. And yet the Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, these scribes, they were, of course, always looking to invent more rules and more regulations and more laws and traditions of men. They were adding burdens to the law of God that they've invented themselves. They were putting conditions upon the salvation of men and women and upon their obedience to God's word that God had not put. And so that is, of course, one of the greatest dangers of man-made religion, of what is commonly referred to as the era of legalism, of this hypocrisy that they were involved in. And I love how Jesus cuts through all of that. And he says, you know what? I'm not impressed with your religious efforts. I want to know where your heart is at. I want to know where your heart is at. I want to know who's your authority in your life. Who are you following? Who are you obeying? And he exposes that they were following their own, that they were following their own traditions. And he makes a serious charge here. He said that they had broken God's law in order to keep their own traditions of religion. And he gives this example here. And if I could maybe reiterate this in my own word to break it down a little bit to us here, he's referring to the law in the Word of God to honor thy father and your mother. And your tradition then, though, goes on to say that once a person vows to give a gift to the temple, he can never take back that vow, even if he would later need that money to take care of his parents and to support them and honor them in their time of need. And so they had gotten a crafty tax loophole, so to speak, in their religion there. And yet, what does the Word of God say? Of course, for that, we want to turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, where we see that fifth commandment there to... let's turn there to Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12, where we see the clear-cut commandments of God through Moses in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 12. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ similarly picks up what the Word of God does say, not what it doesn't say, but what the Word of God does say in his teaching in the New Testament as well. It says in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The New Testament, of course, picks that back up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Where the Apostle Paul instructs us through the Holy Spirit, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is not condoning any kind of abuse or some sort of blind obedience, all right? The Word of God is very clear about that. What it is instructing, though, particular children that are under the care and authority of their parents to obey them and to follow their guidance and realize the heart that their parents have to love them and to protect them. For this is right. It says in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, of course, there'd be a multitude of situations we could look into. What if you live at home and you're a young child? What if you live at home and you're an adult? What if you do not live at home? What if your parents are far away? What if they've passed away? There's, of course, many different aspects to this situation. But folks, I think generally speaking, the principle is very clear and unmistakable. Amen? And so one of the applications that is being made, of course, as well in the New Testament, is to support our loved ones when they are in need. And we see the Apostle Paul teach that to the New Testament church, to look after our own family members first and foremost, and to as far as we're able to. And yet the tradition of the Pharisees invented new rules and regulations. The obedience to that fifth commandment under the law of Moses, what the Pharisees were following was so serious that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 to 21, the death penalty was enacted for any rebellious son who would continue to defy his parents' instructions. Now, that's, of course, quite drastic, and thankfully, we are not living under that Old Testament law that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel anymore. Thankfully, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all the righteousness of the law on our behalf, and thankfully, we now live and obey the Lord according to the Spirit of His Word. But let's just think about here for a second what that meant, this man-made invention of the Pharisees. And why was it such a serious offense in the eyes of the Lord? The word Korban is really only found there in Mark chapter 7, verse 11. And it basically describes a gift devoted to God, or something that's devoted to God as a gift. And so usually that would be an offering that was given to that sacred treasury there for the temple. And so that Korban was dedicated, was set apart for God's use, and with that it became untouchable for any other purposes, including even the purpose of obeying other laws of God, which one of them was to take care of your family. And yet God never intended a good principle like giving to the house of God there in the Old Testament. He never intended that good principle to be twisted into an opportunity to dishonor fathers and mothers. It was a ritual, but without the reality of the Word of God. And that was what this Pharisaic religion was all about. It was a ritual without righteousness before God. It was also a ritual or a tradition without a true relationship towards God. Jesus Christ taught that without a personal relationship with our God, all the rituals profit nothing. They're vain. They're useless. And the traditions of men should never take precedence or usurp authority over the words of God, folks. Now, that's easier. Oh, yeah, we ought to preach that. But what about us? What about us? What if I find a principle in Scripture or a word of a principle instruction in the Word of God that goes against my preferences, that would alter something tangible in my life, in my behavior, that goes against my opinion, the way I like to see things and the way I've always understood it? What if God would expose something like that in my life, like He did to those Pharisees? Would we be the humble Christian? Would we be the submissive Christian to the instructions of our Savior? Or would we react like the Pharisees in religious pride? Well, we've always done it that way, and, you know, so-and-so sees it that way too, and, you know, and it worked for me so far, and, you know, there's no need to change it now, and, you know, there's some good idea behind it, I'm sure. As we saw this morning, it's so easy, so natural for us to quickly react in pride, right? And the Lord, of course, is clearly exposing that in the life of these Pharisees. Now, folks, pride is a big issue in a Christian's life. And we all have it. We shouldn't. But we all have the potential and tendency to yield to pride instead of obedience to the Word of God. And in the book of James, another verse of Scripture, the Scripture makes it very clear that God cannot stand any kind of a pride in our life. Pride, in essence, is self-reliance. I know better than you, God. I don't need to pray. I got this figured out. Thank you, God. Besides, I'm too busy anyways. I got bills to pay and work to do. Pride is self-will, self-reliance, and can often result in resisting God's clear-cut commandments. And so for the Pharisees, God's clear laws ceased to be the standard. And instead, they developed this elaborate system of regulations to manipulate and control their traditions and their teachings instead of the Word of God. And as we mentioned last week, there's plenty of false religions like this, even in our day and age, that uphold the authority of the church fathers or of some kind of big shot teacher, whether it be Calvin or Russell or you name them, that it will put their views equal to the Word of God, or God forbid, even higher than the Word of God. Now, you and I are capable of doing the same thing. What if someone criticizes one of my favorite big shot preachers? What if through biblical exposition, through clear teaching of the Word of God, some of my trusted experts and some of the influential people that I follow all of a sudden would be exposed as being unbiblical in some interpretation or some practice? How would I react? How would I react? Oh, we think ourselves so scripturally based. But what if somebody would talk against one of my favorite preachers? Would we immediately react and defend them and excuse everything? Because, you know, we're talking about some big influential name or our favorite somehow. And would we easily slip into the area of personal opinions or even unbiblical interpretations of the Word of God because of it? Are we eager to find excuses when we find ourselves in the mirror of the Word of God and we're not really lining up? See, that's all the same attitude that the Lord criticized there in those Pharisees. Amen? And that's why it's so important that we do not become followers of men. I was thinking about some illustrations maybe of how that how the same kind of idea we could inadvertently practice in the New Testament. And one example that I came up with, we find in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Now, I won't be able to go into a full depth in study of this, all right? We've preached about this in the past from the book of 1 Thessalonians. But I want to read Romans chapter 16, verse 16 there. Or maybe one of you could help me read that, please. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Who has that for us tonight, please? Sure, Drew, go ahead. Thank you.
Romans 16, 16. Mm-hmm. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ in the evening.
Thank you. All right. Well, that's not very difficult to understand, is it? No problem there. It's clear cut. Salute one another with a holy kiss. There you go. Oh, well, you have to understand, our culture today is different. Oh, so what the Word of God means depends upon the fads of time, upon the surrounding culture that we happen ourselves to find in. Did God mean something different in 1640 than he does in 2023? I don't think so. Last time I checked, the Word of God is timeless and true, irrelevant, who you are, where you are, or when you are there. Amen? And all the big important principles of Scripture are eternal, are timeless. And what God commanded the New Testament Christians in the first century, and second and fourth century, shouldn't that be the same instructions that you and I follow as well? Well, so what do we do? Do we excuse and manipulate away the Word of God to, you know, fit into our present-day culture? I refuse to do that. I pray earnestly, I study hard, and I seek seriously to never, ever commit what I think is a grave disservice to the Word of God, to twist it into just our present setting somehow and adjust it to my convenient culture. I mean, what? Is the Word of God going to mean something different in India than in China than in North America or in Argentina? Of course not. The Bible is timeless and true anywhere and everywhere. Amen? Amen? All right, I sure hope so. Now, so what does this mean in Romans 16, verse 16? Again, we've got the whole study here. We can't go into every little detail, unfortunately, tonight. But I do want to look into a few more verses in the book of Romans that I believe can teach us a little bit more about the intent of these verses here, which, by the way, a similar instruction is repeated, a total of four times throughout the New Testament. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as well as I believe it's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5 as well. Now let's turn over to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7, in verse 6, where first we want to look at the a bigger principle here. Now, in no way this is meant to try to take away from the literal understanding and the clear-cut literal instructions of the Word of God. All right, so that's very, very important here. But as we always do, we want to enhance our understanding of what Jesus commands us by learning more about it through comparing Scripture with Scripture, right? I don't care what Big Shot So-and-So says and what that guy on YouTube or this book says. That's not what matters. What matters is what do we find in the Scripture, amen? And so then Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we read in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, "But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." You've maybe heard the expression before, oh, we need to, you know, follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And, that's where this idea is coming from, that we need to learn and realize the intentions of a lot of God's instructions for us, as to not ignore God's intended purpose for us. Because here's what we can do, similar to the Pharisees. We get all wrapped up in following every little detail. And, you know, God forbid we invent a whole bunch of other rules around it yet just to make sure, you know, that we keep all these details and whatnot. And in the meantime, we completely miss the intention that God gave us for His commandments. And so that's, again, staying in our application here, where I want to turn to Romans chapter 12, where I believe we see the God's intended purpose, the spirit of this New Testament law, if you want to call it that. Romans chapter 12, there in verse 9 and 10. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation." Dissimulation is referring to hypocrisy. Don't act it. You're like, "Oh, I love you, brother. Oh, what a wonderful day. God bless you." Oh, him again. Lord, do they have to be in my church? All right? That's hypocrisy. All right? That's dissimulation. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." Huh, you don't hear that preach much. "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." And then notice verse 10. "Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And here I believe we clearly see the expressed intent, the spirit of the law of greeting one another with a holy kiss, or greeting one another with brotherly love, and so forth. And so I think that's an important part of our fellowship together as a family of God. But I think if we major on the particular aspect of the kiss, I think we could easily miss the spirit of the law. Now, I've done the study before where we've gone into great detail to compare Scripture to Scripture in regards to different ways of greeting and so forth and what that all entails. So we won't do that tonight. Suffice it to say, if you shake hands instead of giving a holy kiss, I think God will be all right, from what I can understand of our New Testament, all right, without trying to bend it to our culture or our opinions. But here's another example that goes more into the topic of what the Lord is referring to here, where, again, we can the Pharisees were guilty of seeking to follow every, you know, itsy bitsy instruction to the detail, and in all of that busyness, they completely missed the bigger picture and the heart's attitude that God was trying to cultivate through his instructions. So many times I've been in that position. So many times, I mean, you've been that in that position. We've probably all have experienced believers that have the attitude of like, well, where does it exactly say that I have to do this or that, black and white? And, you know, I mean, I greatly appreciate the desire to be literal and to be exactly scriptural. That's honorable. But the fact of the matter is usually that comes from a heart, from an attitude that is seeking to find the letter of the law. You know, unless God tells me, thou shalt do this or else I'll smite thee, you know what? I'm not going to bother doing it. And so many times we can ignore and we can miss, though, the principles of the Word of God. You know, if I could put this into parental language for us tonight, being a young dad at all, there's the principle that, you know what, you touch a hot stove, you get burned, all right? The book of Proverbs is full of principles. Now, a child may come and say, well, daddy didn't say, thou shalt not touch this stove or else. So, I'm fine touching stoves. God doesn't care. It's, I get liberty. Well, you can go ahead and touch stoves, but you know what, don't complain about burnt hands, right? Don't touch a hot stove, all right? This is an illustration. And so the same here, similar, we find the Pharisees guilty of missing the spirit of the law. Luke 11:42. Now, folks, there may be some questions that we can't go into all the details here tonight, and so I understand that. We're just trying to get into as much as we can. But in Luke 11, verse 42, there's several similar parallel passages throughout the gospel accounts. Luke 11:42. Who'd like to read that for us, please? Thank you, Brother Liam Dix. Yes.
But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
Thank you. And so this is referring to the Pharisees. They would tithe even their tiniest little spices, you know, their cinnamon and all sorts of other stuff, and their herbs, and rue was I looked that up. It refers to some plant that was used for medical purposes, so as a detergent and other things. But regardless, they were like going, like making sure they keep it in every little detail, and yet they were missing the heart that God had in that. And yet does God say, oh, you shouldn't have been doing your tithing? No, he doesn't say that. He says, this ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Amen. It's not always an either or. Matter of fact, that's where in Mark chapter 7, to go back there, the Lord makes it very clear where he says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. The question tonight the Lord is asking you and me is like, where's my heart in all my religion? Where's my heart in all my efforts for the Lord? Oh, we may know all the right answers. We may have everything done pat just so and look like the most impressive Christian. And you know, God bless you for it. But the fact of the matter is, where's my heart? Some of the best looking Christians I've ever met. I mean, they got all the answers. They have it all down. And, you know, they're living wonderful, moral, upstanding lives. And they got all the standards and they know all the Bible answers. And they can quote the verses. And they're doing all the things and the witnessing and everything and being every church service. And I mean, just impressed. And yet, the heart is cold. The heart is resistant to anything that would crack their religious pride and expose any of their sins or their faults. They're callous, they're critical, they're cynical. And I'm sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. And so God help us that we don't end up in that sort of attitude, amen, of false religion. Now, I do want to take a few minutes tonight to also talk about, I believe, what is the second aspect here in that passage of Scripture. As we go into Mark chapter 7 one more time. Mark chapter 7. And so, of course, we today live in a slightly different context there as far as being New Testament believers, as far as, we don't have those same obligations from the law of Moses that the Lord gave to the nation of Israel. We don't have this custom of the korban or donations to the temple or of that sort. But at the same time, God, I believe, does still give us instructions in His Word how you and I are to honor Him with our money, with our financial funds and treasures. And I think most and foremost, again, we need to start out with the spirit of the law, not necessarily the exact letter. And that's where we turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, where I believe we see God's intention in all the teaching that we want to look at here in just a minute in regards to how God wants us to honor Him with our finances. They're in Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. And folks, let me just comment here that this, whenever we talk about finances, that is one of the most uncomfortable topics for a pastor to talk about. I do it as little as I have to. And yet sometimes the Lord has convicted me that people could have come for a year or two to our church and never heard any direct teaching in regards to giving or tithing or faith missions giving or any of that sort. And so if we want to be biblical, we need to teach all the Word of God. Amen. And so that's why we want to just real quick like look at this a little bit. We can't go into all the depth of it, of course, but I do believe it is important that we consider how God does want us to honor Him with our finances. Of course, in contrast, particularly to the Pharisees who invented their own ideas of how to supposedly honor God, really to benefit themselves, to seek a tax loophole, so to speak. And we begin in Luke 12, verse 34. Luke 12, verse 34. What your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. A preacher of old time once said, show me your pocketbook and I will show you who you love. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you where your heart is. And you know, I think there's a lot of truth to that. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it will be an indicator of what we love, what we truly care for, and what we truly treasure in our life. And so then what does the Lord teach us in regards to honor Him with our finances? And that's where we have a number of scripture verses that we could turn to. I'll mention a lot of them just in passing. And so if you want to look further into those, I encourage you to just write down the reference. But when we take all the different verses of Scripture together in regards to finances in the Bible and in the New Testament in particular, I believe that God encourages even the New Testament believer in a different way than in the Old Testament. But I do believe the Lord encourages the New Testament Christian to tithe and to freely give to their local church that they're a member of and that they're serving the Lord through. Now, what does tithe mean? Tithe generally refers to 10% of one's income that we give away to honor God with. And we use to support His work around the world, in particular locally for the needs of our church. Now, we find throughout the Bible that God has promised to bless that sort of honoring Him. And folks, millions of believers throughout centuries have experienced that wonderful blessing, have experienced God's wonderful promise of providing for us as we honor Him, and have found that it's better to live on 90% of their income or 80 or whatever, than doing that, honoring and serving God, than it would be on 100%, keeping it all for themselves. And so we turn to Hebrews chapter 7, among other verses of Scripture, where we see the New Testament referred to Abraham. It says in Hebrews 7, verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, that's a tithe, to whom also Abraham gave the tenth part of all, and it's of course referring there to Melchizedek and ultimately the reference to Christ, there in Genesis 14, verse 20. Now this is interesting, because here we find Abraham practicing tithing before the law of Moses, the commandments of God to the nation of Israel, were ever given. Here we find a principle that, as I understand the scripture, is as timeless as the principles of seed and harvest, as timeless as the principle of the sanctity of life, there in Genesis chapter 9 with Noah, and many other principles that precede and surpass that period of time of the law, of the Old Testament law to Israel. But again, the important part is what? That we look not just for the letter of the law, what does God tell me I have to do, but rather that we seek for His intent, for the spirit of the law as well. So we find that tithing was practiced there in Genesis chapter 14, as Hebrews 7 refers to, by Abraham before the law of Moses and those different obligations to Israel in that law, and that he honored God through that. We see how Jacob continued that practice of tithing in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 to 22. And so that the principle of tithing then is not something that originated with the law. Now again, the law of Moses was fully fulfilled by Jesus Christ. All right, and thankfully, in the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and so forth, makes it very clear. We're not under those Old Testament chains anymore, so to speak. Of course, tithing was practiced under that law of Moses as well. And matter of fact, there was many other instructions in regards to giving and finances as well, beyond just that 10% through the laws of Moses. And it really accumulates there in Malachi chapter 3. One of the prophets there in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Where God basically makes that statement there that those tithes ultimately is something that He deserves, that belong to Him. Malachi 3 verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Is the answer in tithes and offerings. Verse 10 goes on to say, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, whether one considers this exact 10% tithe as an obligation to the New Testament believer or not, which I personally believe from Scripture that it clearly does. But the fact of the matter remains, folks, that we do have financial obligations to support the work of God, of world missions, and the work of His church throughout this time period as well. And we would be wise to not fail God in that. As we seek to honor and truly love Him. Now again, where does that start? Not with like how many dollars exactly do I have to give away? How many percent? No, it starts with where's my heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so that's where in the New Testament the Lord makes it very clear that He loves the cheerful giver. Now let me be clear about that. I will never ask anyone to give to this church or to any other ministries of the Lord if they don't want to. Matter of fact, I almost would ask you not to give if you can't give it with a cheerful heart, because the Lord isn't pleased by it. We may be obeying the letter of the law, but where's our heart? Our giving needs to be an expression of our worship to the Lord, just as we do in song, just as we do in prayer, just as we do in our love and affection and our desire to please Him through our obedience. And so that's why it's part of our weekly worship services together. The tithing was commended by the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and other passages. The principle of tithing was referred to by the Apostle Paul. And he used the Old Testament principle to expand upon the New Testament commandment in 1 Corinthians 19. Then verses 13 to 14. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 13 and 14. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And again, the context there is you're referring to the Old Testament principle of tithing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we see the principle of regular and proportional giving. You know, someone says, like, oh, I just, you know, I believe in giving, but only as I feel like it. Well, I believe here God encourages us to give as He hath prospered us, as it says. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so we see then that they were supposed to bring that to the local church there on the first day of the week. And now this, of course, was not referring just to tithe particular. It was to that offering, that donation to needy believers. But folks, I can't help but notice that throughout the Bible, including in the New Testament, we find again and again how God blesses in a wonderful way and provides in a wonderful way and gives promises to provide in a wonderful way to those who seek to honor and worship Him with their giving. Which, by the way, again, not just the letter of the law, but the intent. In the New Testament, we have more than just thou shalt give 10% or whatever. Rather, again, we have the spirit of the law. Give with a cheerful heart. Give as the Lord has prospered you. Give to those that are in need. Freely I have received, freely give, and so forth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 teaches us wisdom. Wisdom is a good thing, amen? And so the wisdom of God teaches us there in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And you see, that is the problem in the heart that Christ criticized with those Pharisees. They weren't seeking to honor the Lord with their gift to the temple back then. That was not the intention at all. The intention was to get around having to give money to your parents. Which, I mean, what an ungrateful, what an awful attitude anyways. And support them in their time of need. It's a selfishness, of course. If we are able to, we ought to honor and we ought to help out. I mean, certainly our loved ones and others if we can. There's so much more, folks, we could teach about this. But again, we don't have the time to look into all of that tonight. But we can trust God's word. And I believe we can take God's promise literally that He gives to those who choose to honor Him through their tithe. But again, just like anything else that we do as New Testament believers, it's important that we do that by faith in God's word. That's what James teaches us. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin, right? And I want to close with a little story that General Rice told once about an evangelist named Kuykendall in Texas, the early 20th century. He was a circuit riding minister, And many times his offerings, his donations were very small. And yet he had a large family, and his finances were very difficult at times. So one year, a wealthy businessman is visiting his area and shares his testimony in several churches. And in one of those churches, Kuykendall was as well. And so he's transporting him in his buggy there. And they're talking about many different things. And among other things, the businessman challenged the people to trust God with their tithe and honor him and worship him with that. And so as they were traveling one day, that businessman asked the evangelist if he believed in tithing. And the man replied, "Yes, I would love to tithe, but I'm very poor. I must take care of my large family first." The businessman responded, "I will make you an offer. If you will tithe for an entire year, I will guarantee you. If any time during this year you find that you can't meet your obligations and don't know where to turn, just contact me and I will send you the necessary money. No questions asked." I think that's a pretty good offer, amen? "I'm a wealthy man and I am a man of my word." Well, this evangelist Kuykendall enthusiastically replied, "I would gladly take you up on that offer." So the evangelist kept his word and he starts to tithe faithfully, and he finds though that at the end of this year, he never had to contact the businessman at all to ask for money. So at the end of these 12 months, he meditates upon how that had happened, and he realized how God had richly blessed him that year and had met every of his needs and had blessed his family. And as he contemplated that, his heart was suddenly smitten when he realized that he had trusted the word of a wealthy businessman, but he had not been willing to trust the word of the living God, who had made even greater promises. Amen? Now, once again, let me emphasize this. New Testament believers, if you tithe because, well, you feel like you'll have to, then I think we're really missing the whole point. Or if you choose to give, of course, beyond that, we have our faith promise, missions commitments, and different love offerings and so forth. And once again, folks, I can't recall a single time where we've gone around asking for money in our church. If people don't want to give, I don't want to have anybody's money that want to give. I know God. This is God's church, and He's going to take care of the needs of this church. He's going to take care of the needs of our missionaries. He's going to take care of, you know, my personal family. I'm not worried about that because I believe in God's promises for that. The thing about tithing, though, for us as believers is whether we're going to get into on that blessing that God has put upon it or not. That is what I would hate to miss out upon. And so the Bible says a lot about how we ought to honor God with our money. The book of Proverbs, of course, teaches a lot about that. And Jesus teaches on that subject. And he clearly said in Matthew 6, verse 33, that if we put him and his kingdom first. Well, let me turn there. Instead of summarizing it, I might as well quote it, amen. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Oh, seek you first. It says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." God didn't promise us a mansion with a pool and a private jet, but he did promise to take care of the needs of his children. In Acts 20, verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ is referenced as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is more blessed to give than to receive. He says something similar in Luke 6, verse 38, where he promises and says, "Given shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together. Running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal shall be meted to you again." In other words, we can only reap what we sow, so to speak, in regards to blessing. And so I want to close off with that. This teaching that the Lord gives us here, how to truly honor our parents. The teaching that he gives us how to truly honor the Lord with our finances. and the teaching that he gives us on being willing to look into the mirror of the Word of God and allow God to cut through any religious hypocrisy, through any false pride, and help us to search ourselves, to search our heart. Lord, where's my heart at? In everything that I do for you, do I do it because I love you with all my heart? Or, well, I better because I have to. That's the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law, the attitude of the law that wants to reach our heart. Philippians chapter 4, we read one of the most beautiful promises in the Word of God. And yet, most commonly, it is grossly taken out of its context, which is giving. The context of Philippians chapter 4 is giving to missions, specifically in the ministry of the Apostle Paul there, is giving to other believers in need. And in that context, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 19, and I want to close with that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise that we can take to the bank, so to speak, amen, and trust God for as we seek to love and honor and obey him. Now, as we close tonight, first and foremost, God is not interested in your money. Matter of fact, do you know that he doesn't need it? God doesn't need any of your money. He got all the riches in the world. But you know what? He does desire your heart's affection. Where's your heart at tonight before the Lord? First of all, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? That's where it all begins, that relationship. God's our walk with the Lord is not just rules and regulations, and thou shalt and thou shalt not, folks. Our walk with the Lord, is first and foremost, is a relationship. And the desire, Lord, how can I please you? How can I please you, Lord? That is what we're designed for as Christians, Revelation 4, verse 11. And we will be miserable in life if we continue to fail to fulfill that mission, to please the Lord, especially as believers. There's a reason why it's called in Ephesians the grieving of the Spirit. But furthermore, where are we in regards to our family relationships in honoring and loving our parents? Children, obeying your parents. But lastly then, where's our treasure? Can we give with a cheerful heart? Because wherever our treasures are at is an indicator where our heart is at too. Amen? And having said that, would I be willing to trust God and then just go ahead and do whatever he leads me to do and tells me in his word to do? Amen? So let's all bow our heads, please. As you know, we want to not just hear the word of God, we also want to make a decision upon it and respond. And I greatly appreciate your attention tonight. And I want to challenge and encourage us from the word of God. Are we willing to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and our might, and put him first, not just in our words, but also in our actions? That peace that comes by receiving forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ calls us right now to you, calls you by name and says, I've loved you, you're precious in my sight. Call upon me and thou shalt be saved. What decision Christ is calling us upon believers to do tonight, but what I do know is, do we have the desire to follow and honor him with whatever that would take? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for loving us, Lord, for loving me. Lord, I want to thank you that no sacrifice, no expense, no amount of love was asked too much for you, Lord, to reach my soul. Well, truly, as the Apostle Peter says, we have not been redeemed with gold or silver, but, Lord, through your precious blood and your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just want to praise you for that tonight. We want to thank you for that tonight. And, Lord, you know exactly where each and every one of your children is at tonight in their walk, their relationship, and their obedience to you. And, dear Father, I pray through your Spirit, you would minister exactly into our personal situation. You would challenge us to love you more, to grow in our obedience to you. Lord, you would comfort our hearts. So many hurting lives today, Lord. And you, as our Creator and as our loving Savior, understand more than anyone. And we want to thank you for that. And dear Lord, we pray all this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Brother Barry, if you could be so kind to come up and just...